Here it is. The story that we came to hear tonight. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration. It was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of Bethlehem, because he was descended from the throne in the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the house. Now, in that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And then suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among God's people." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And the shepherds returned, and glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. This is my last Christmas Eve ever to stand as a pastor in front of a church and lead the Christmas Eve service. I'll be retired by this time next year, and I'll be sitting somewhere else besides in the front at that time. I always thought before I became a pastor that Christmas Eve must be the most wonderful time of all to be a pastor of a church. I thought it's got to be the most wonderful feeling to be able to stand up in front of a group of people and lead the congregation in a Christmas Eve service. And I thought it will probably be awful when I come to the point where I'm leading my last one. Not so. I don't mean to be sarcastic, but it turns out being a pastor at Christmas time is not much different from being anybody else at Christmas time. We spend most of the season just trying to keep the peace, trying to be sure that nobody gets upset at what they get, trying to be sure that everybody gets treated equally, trying to be sure that we get around and see all the people that we're supposed to see and do all the things that we're supposed to do and that we don't miss anybody. Well, it used to be we had a card list that we didn't miss anybody that was important. Over and over trying to keep the peace. My very first Christmas Eve service as a pastor, I had no problems at all with my church, but they had an 11 p.m. service and it was in the St. Louis area, and my parents lived up north of Sterling, Illinois. And when my mom found out I would not be home for Christmas Eve for the first time, it was impossible to keep the peace. I even drove all night long. I left at midnight, drove the 5-hour drive to Sterling, and my brothers knew that I was coming. I was going to surprise my mom, and they knew that I was coming, and I got in, and every year my mom would put the Christmas stockings on the wall with each one for each of us. And I got in 5 in the morning, driving all night, bad weather, no stocking for me that year. So, you know, just because you're a pastor, you don't get out of being a family member. And the first Christmas after Jay and I got married, and she had come from a long ways away to marry me, all the way from China. And Mindy and Allison, it was her first winter here, and Mindy and Allison decided that for their new stepmother, they would try to get her a nice gift. They knew that she wasn't prepared for the winter season, and so they got her some nice mittens and a scarf and a beautiful Christmassy green hat. And what they didn't realize and what I didn't realize is that in China, if you give somebody a green hat, it means their spouse is having an affair. That was a rough Christmas for all of us. And not only is it a matter of trying to keep the peace and the family, but Christmas Eve, more than any other time, seems, from the standpoint of a pastor, a time where you're trying to just keep the peace in the church as well. I had a Christmas Eve service a number of years ago where we got to the Christmas Eve service, and there were three people that were going to sing O Holy Night. It's a three-stanza song. And so these three people, one was going to sing the first verse, and one was going to, there was a guy in the church, he was going to sing the second verse. A woman was going to sing the first verse. A woman for the first verse, a woman for the third verse. Three different people. And I got there about 20 minutes before the service started, and the two women were in a vicious fight with each other, because the third verse of O Holy Night goes way, way up. I noticed you took a pass, I think, on that, like, way, way high one. And these two women, they were both in their 20s, and it was a vicious argument. They kind of didn't like each other anyway. And they were in the choir, and their families were in the choir. And they got in this terrible fight over who was going to sing the third stanza. And my choir director wouldn't settle it. He didn't want to try to keep the peace there. He just ignored it all. And so before the service started, both girls had left and stomped off, and their families had stomped off. And that was 2/3 of the choir. And so we began that service with my having to recruit people to come up and sing O Holy Night that particular evening. Many of the churches that I've served used to have an 11 o'clock service. Did they have one here at one point? Anybody recall? I'm sure a number of you have been places, though, where they had 11 o'clock services. And it would be really late, and it was really difficult, because with young children at home, to try to do that 11 o'clock service, we wouldn't get home till sometimes close to 1, and then, of course, for some reason, we never had the presents wrapped. And so we'd be up till 3, 4 in the morning. And so I never really liked those 11 o'clock services, particularly when over the years attendance started to dwindle, and about the only ones who came to those were the musicians that had to be there. And so, but I kept doing it for a number of years because I wanted to keep the peace until I discovered that everybody was pretty happy to let that one go. I think that kind of went the same as the 5 o'clock sunrise Easter service in terms of you do a lot of things to try to keep the peace. And so next year I don't have to be a pastor of a church and try to keep the peace. Next year I get to be a Christian. I get promoted. And I get to be a Christian whose job, according to Jesus, is to make the peace. And there's a profound difference between trying to keep the peace and what Jesus talks about in the Beatitude when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." In essence, a peacekeeper tries to find a polite way to say, "Sit down and shut up." But you can't say it that way because you wouldn't keep the peace if you said it exactly in those terms. A peacemaker, however, looks out at the world and sees all the hurt and all the pain that's there and can see that most of it is originating in the fact that we don't understand each other. And we're afraid of each other. And we don't want to get too close because we're afraid. Or something's wrong and we want someone to blame. And it's hard to blame somebody and love them at the same time. And a peacemaker looks out and sees a world that is broken and sees families that are broken and sees churches that are broken and friendships that are broken. A peacemaker looks out and sees a nation that's broken and sees a world that's broken. And a peacemaker begins to ask, what's God's approach to a world that is so broken and so hurting? How can we make peace when we are so afraid of each other and so angry at each other and putting up so many barriers with each other? When I began the ministry, my first Christmas as a pastor, it was at the beginning of the 1970s. And in some ways, there were many of us who thought we've finally taken down a lot of barriers. We've taken down barriers that have been holding women back. We've been taking down barriers that have been holding black folks back. We've been taking down barrier after barrier. We could see through the turbulent years leading up to when I first entered the ministry, it looked like we had taken down a lot of barriers, but this is my 48th Christmas Eve as a pastor, and I really think there's more barriers now in our nation than we had when I started this. And I think there are more barriers even in divisions, even in the church, than we had almost 50 years ago. And there are so many barriers that are in the world. And I think to myself, I've been spending all these years trying to keep the peace. And I'm really excited that I'm going to have some freedom now to try to make the peace and be faithful to what God calls us to do on this night. When the angels sang from the heavens, "Peace on earth among those whom God loves." And that's everybody. Not a single person here is left out of that. Not a single person in our community is left out of it. Not a single person in our world is left out of it. To make the peace is to allow our lives to be filled with the humility of Jesus. And we see that humility in his birth, laid in a manger in Bethlehem. To make the peace is to let our lives be filled with hope, so that we do not become discouraged at the realities that we see around us, and we never, ever let anyone tell us to quit whenever we find ourselves faced with the task of doing God's work, of bringing people together. To make the peace is to be filled with joy in our lives. There's plenty to chase joy out. There are plenty of reasons to have tears. There are plenty of reasons to sigh. But tonight, we just look around us. And there are powerful, powerful, holy reasons to experience and let ourselves rejoice and not allow the darkness to have the day. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. We don't keep the peace. We make the peace because we belong to Jesus Christ.